California. I mean, part of it. But it seemed to me now that there is an urgency which was not there before. And, of course, you look around and you see the terrible conditions that are existing today, and you see them more or less exemplified, if I might use that thought, in California as no other place. There just is not a place like it that is so manifestly typical of the end time, where sin is so rampant, where their glory is their shame, and their God is their belly. Now, I don't think they're all sitting down eating like a bunch of gluttons, but what I mean is that they have become a physical people instead of a spiritual. Remember, animals are not spiritual. It's only people who can be spiritual. Of all the creations on earth, man alone can be a spiritual entity, a spiritual being. The beast was entirely physical. He was bestial. And we're getting that again today. There's no doubt that the genes and the life that was in the serpent is more manifest fourfold than the life that was in Adam, which was the life from God. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been called the Son of God. How could he be a Son of God without the life of God? He couldn't. But when those two lives met, remember, we're one lump, but those two lives are hidden in the bloodstream. And that life that was animalistic, in my opinion, is coming more and more to the fore. And you won't find people spiritual. That's one reason I can't understand why the people who call themselves Pentecost and the fundamental and the organized businessmen who claim to want to do work for God have the most ridiculous theory that they're going to win the world for God. Now, how can you win the world for God at the same time all the world goes whoring after the beast? Now, you can't go two directions at once. You can't be going to heaven and going plumb to hell. Now, the Bible said the whole world has gone whoring after, and when he comes in flaming fire, taking destruction, there's only going to be 144,000 out of the billions upon earth that are sealed, and he'll take care of. And before that, you won't get a handful going up in a rapture, because this is a tail-end age. So if they could just tell me how they figure that, they could have my... I might get a taker. Undertaker. Well, Bobby, some fella once said, you got to straighten that gown. He said, the only fella can straighten him out is an undertaker. And that's right. They'll die just the way they live. You can't tell me anything. So it did seem to me that there was a hardness. And also, I recognize going around the country, there is also a great void in the people of God themselves. They're a little mystified as to why they don't have such a great effervescent spirit as they used to have. Well, effervescence, to me, has been the downfall of Pentecost. They have produced a buoyancy or a bubbling, foamy condition, but it's never met the issues when the chips are down. And all of God's people have been a people who have been able to meet the issue with the peace and joy and power of Christ and manifest themselves as the sons of God. And that's not a matter of buoyancy. Christ himself cried bitter tears, subjecting himself to him who was able to save him. And he didn't, and then he feared. And even though he was a son, he became a being unto death, even the death of the cross. And he became the truly spiritual mind that conquering person he was through suffering. The buoyancy of spirit is a faith in God. It is not a push or a show. It's not an effervescence. In fact, there can be no victory in effervescence. There can only be a victory in war, such as we saw when Israel went in with her back to the sea. She was just where she was when Pharaoh's army took a crack at her. Remember when she faced the Red Sea? The sea was in front of her, Pharaoh behind her, the desert to the left, and the Nubian mountains to the right, and she had no place to go but forward. Now, if she didn't turn around and back away from the sea in the time of Moses, she went through it. But this time, with their backs to the sea, they went through the earth.
Amen.
Certainly is. Amen. And they'll not give up Palestine. I'm a marvel at England. Look where they've fallen. England that declared the Balfour Declaration that started putting them back in the homeland, that you've got to give up your land. You think they're going to say to England? Forget it. I don't think they'll even drink. Well, now they're very polite, so they may give him an answer. Just maybe, gentlemen, in a suave English way, I'm very sorry, but we cannot acquiesce or accede to your desires. We have some of our own. So who have you been talking to? Say, we've been talking to God, which is more than you've been doing for 40 years. That's right. When they got to that wailing wall, they really talked to God. And I don't think they quoted prayers they had written on the piece of paper. And that must have been some day. But we're trying to, just by a point of issue, a little point not of issue, but a point of thought. And we were down in a... Well, you know that a lot of L.A. is decidedly Jewish. And so we're in a place where a very sweet man was, and when he knew that Israel was in combat with the Arabs, he was desperately sick at heart, because he had already been through the pogroms of Hitler, and he had seen his own brother carry his father into the gas chamber where they both died. And he himself was saved. And he had become almost atheistic in his concept. And he was talking about Israel going to be destroyed. And I said, no. I said, I realize that I'm not like you because I'm a Christian. But I'm going to tell you right now that Israel is not going to be destroyed because, as we see our understanding of Scripture fulfilled, she's in the homeland, she's going to stay there, and she's going to work out her salvation by the power of God, or words along that line. You know, well, he said, I just don't know if I believe in God, because after seeing what happened, where was God? I said, he was right there. Well, I don't understand. Well, I said, I do. And I said, you trace your own history, and you trace any history, you're going to find that no nation, no person, nobody ever became an noble, great person apart from suffering. Now, I said, you look at your own Bible. Never mind the New Testament. Just go to your own Bible. And you're going to see in there that all the great men of God were great men in the face of the great issues of life. Well, he wasn't convinced. Well, he said, I'll tell you one thing. If there is a God, I wish he'd cooperate a little bit more. Well, I got kind of a real laugh out of that, because I knew just how he felt. But you know, a couple of days later, we were back there again and said, hey, how do you feel now? Oh, he said, that was a miracle. Well, just a minute now. You said there was no God. Well, how's a miracle going to get on the scene without a God? Well, he said, it wasn't that I didn't believe it. Just, he said, you know, I was just, well, you know, it was just a bad situation. Well, we said, yes, we understand, but he was very happy. And I don't blame him. Because to us, Israel being in the homeland is a tremendous thing. Actually, that they had their own autonomy, that they were a nation which cannot be denied, that was sufficient for me to say we're at the end of the times of the Gentiles. As far as I was concerned, it was all over. But now that they're in their homeland, and you know that they don't take bulldozers over anymore by boats, they take them by airplane. How long do you think it would take to put up a prefabricated temple? 2 months? Well, all it would take. You say, why do you think it's going to be prefabricated? Because neither the sound of the saw nor the hammer would turn when Solomon put up his temple, and we're more advanced than he at his age was when it comes to technology as we know it. I was told years ago by reading articles, and I was merely about 18 years of age, that the temple was already erected in part all over the world, and at a moment's notice it could be sent right to Jerusalem and erected. So at the end of the time, the Gentiles over, and with it the fullest of Gentiles over, the bride made up. Now, I'm not saying I know the bride made up, but I'm telling you, in this little period of time left, this must come to pass, no ifs, ands, or buts. It's all over. It's end time. Well, we thank God it is, because who wants to keep going on the way it is? You know, had Israel not won, then it actually would have set the world back 1,000 years, I believe, scripturally. But she couldn't help but win, because this world's not going to go on for 1,000 years. It's impossible. It's impossible in many, many reasons, but the great reason is that this is the end of the ages. And the Bible says, upon us, the end of the ages has come. There isn't any more. There isn't any more. See, what about millennium? That's not counted. It's not counted. Because that's God's day, rest. Going back now, 7. You're back to perfection. We've run out of time. And we praise the Lord for it. I am not the least bit disconcerted, nor the least bit unhappy. Contrarywise, I am more integrated into it with the things of God and very happy. Now, let's rise at this time and ask the Lord to bless the word together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank you for giving us the ability to come together. And Lord, we know that we're here for one reason, that's to glorify your great name, to speak of your word, Lord. The wondrous things that you have done, the wondrous things you are doing, and what you will yet do within your people, Lord, who call upon your name. Now, my Lord, solemnize us tonight, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, to be very humble, to be very dedicated, to be very God-honoring, that your name, Lord, may be honored and your great name held up. Lord, bless everyone tonight, I pray, that so that the word spoken and the word heard will be exactly the one and the same thing. And pray above and beyond that, even more so, a desperation that it be your word, O God, so we'll not be found saying anything that is not truth. Help us tonight, Lord Jesus, to that end. And we'll be very careful to give the honor and the glory, Lord, for thou art worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. You wish to turn to your Bibles, you may turn to the second book of Corinthians, and in the first chapter, and I want to bring a message on the promises of God, in perhaps a little different manner than what you have been used to hearing them expounded. And we're going to treat with the promises of God more importantly as God's promises fulfilled in men. Now, it says here in the 18th to the 20th verses in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, "But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay." Now, you'll notice the language here. Paul is saying, as God is true. The question arises, how true is God? The scripture says, in him is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. That God cannot change his mind, nor can God be changed. That God is the great absolute and the great invariable. And now Paul says, and notice that Paul is speaking. He said, our word to you. Our word to you. Whose word does he call it? He calls it his word. Whose word was the word to Moses? It was called by God Moses' law. And now Paul says, my gospel or my word or our word was to you not yea and nay, but as God is true, so our word is true. That the word that God, the great, unchanging, incorruptible, omnipotent, infinite God, even as he is, so is this word. And he said it was our word, was even as God. It was yea, not yea and nay, but yea. Notice, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus, and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Now, you will notice here that Paul is saying that the word of God is in Jesus Christ. Therefore, the word of God, being in Jesus Christ, is why he was called the Word, because he is the Word. Now, he said that neither Jesus nor the Word was yea and nay, but it was yea, because there can be no changing. And this is exactly true, because it tells us so in the Bible, especially in the book of Hebrews. Now, in verse 20, it says, for all the promises of God in him. All the promises of God are in himself. The word of God is in himself. God and his word is the same. What comes out of God is his word. Now, all the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. All the promises of God, every single solitary promise is in him. Not one is outside of him. Everything is in God. All the word of God is in God. Now, much of this word is not directed toward man, such as when he said, let there be light. And when he said, let the dry land appear, let the waters be divided from the waters, and let the land bring forth life. and let the seed bring forth life. That was not directed toward man to be fulfilled in man. It was fulfilled for man. But there are multitudes of verses from the creation, and the multitude of word is for man. All that which is in God and preached by the apostles is as unvarying as God himself, and is as true as God himself, and is in God, but is fulfilled in man. The net result is in him. Now, Paul said, they are in him, yea, and amen. All the promises of God are in him to the glory of God by us. Now, God gets great glory to himself by his word being fulfilled in the man. And the woman, I mean man in a generic sense, as mankind, as the human race. Now, God's word is fulfilled in us. And that word cannot fail. And it gives God great glory that his word must and will come to pass, because it's an invariable, an unchanging thing, even as God himself is. Now, in looking at these promises, which God backs up according to the book of Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll read it here to just get a real understanding, beginning verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham. Now, God made promise. Now, you can only produce what's in you. And you can only produce what's in you according to what's in you to produce it. Put it back up. Now, God made promise to Abraham. And because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I'll decimate you and give you a horse and a buggy. Now, that's the way people read this. You don't read it that way. He says, in blessing, I'll bless you. Do you get it? In blessing, I'll bless you. Didn't get an amen. I don't need an amen, as long as I know you're getting it. See? The promise was, I'm going to bless you. Then what will God do? He's got to bless them. Because the promise of God is yea and amen in Jesus. To his glory did he back up his word. And it's fulfilled in the man. And he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I'll bless you. Notice he says it again here. And multiplying I'll multiply thee. And so after Abraham had patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, two unchanging things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong encouragement to have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon this earnest expectation set before us. What is that? The word of God. You never need to doubt it, because when God said, let there be light, there was light. Merely setting the stage for man who should come and be the receptacle of the word of God. So all the promises of God are in him. They are only to the glory of God by us. God does not get any glory outside of his word, from his word, unless the word is fulfilled in the individual. Now, the Bible says here that all the promises of God are yea and amen in him. Now, let's just take a little look at that thought. Back in Genesis, the first chapter, not the first chapter, but about chapter 15 or 17, I don't know just where it is, we'll soon find it though. Chapter 15, verse 1. All after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now God said to this man Abraham, who is the father of the faithful, in whose steps we follow, and we are his spiritual children by faith. And by the Spirit of God. So therefore, when he said, I am your shield, and I am your reward, he was saying two things. I am your protector, I am your provider. Now, as I've said before here, what more do you need than protection and provision? Nothing. Nothing. Now, God says, I'm the guarantee. I am your protector. I am your provider. So, therefore, if God has given us His Word, and His Word is in Him, and He swears by Himself He'll bring it to pass, that He is our protector and our provider, then any single promise or any multiple number of promises are all summed up in that, because you can ask nothing more.
Right.
Don't care how hard you think. You can ask nothing more than is covered by the thought of protection and provision. Now, that's in Him. See? But they're to us. They're fulfilled in us. Now, they're in God. See? But they're displayed for us. They're in Him, but they're fulfilled in us. See? This is the sovereignty of the Word of God, where God said it's going to be, and it has to be. Now, let's look at some promises. I am the Lord that healeth thee. What's He saying here? I am the Lord your healer. See? Way back there in Exodus, when they cut down the tree and cast in the bitter water, He said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Where is healing? It's in the Lord. See? But who gets the healing? The person gets the healing. See? It's in Him. That's the source. But the word of promise is unto us, and it's fulfilled in us. I am the Lord, your shepherd. Who is the shepherd? Christ is the shepherd. He alone is the shepherd of the sheep, the chief shepherd, the great elder of the flock. Now, who receives the benefit of the shepherding? The people receive the benefit of the shepherding. See? All the promises of God are immutable. They're ironclad and will come to pass just as surely as there is a God. And it will come to pass within a people. See? And it will give God great glory. See? It'll give God great glory. You see, all the time we're thinking, oh, if I can get healed, hallelujah, I'm going to feel better. Oh, bless God. Now, that's true. But it's giving glory to God is what the Scripture tells. Now, I don't suppose that even what this could be Scripture saying, when you get healed, you'll sure feel good. I don't know where it is, if it's there, but it could be there for all I know, because a lot of times I skip things in the Bible. But I am going to skip this, because this said God gets glory. See? By the word being fulfilled in a people, and that word is just as real as God.
Right.
And it'll come to pass because God said so.
Amen.
Now, we like those promises, every single one of them. But we are in danger of viewing the promises of God too often in terms of receiving a benefit from God by means of what we call a direct communication. Now we say, Lord, you supply my needs. I'm going to talk to God. God, you're over here and I'm over here. Now, Lord, you work for me. Now, Lord, I got to have healing on my body. You're up there and I'm down here. Now, God, heal me. And you know that that, in a sense, is all right. That you can say, dear Lord, I need healing and God will heal you. Dear Lord, I need provision. God will give me provision. But there is something in this Scripture which I read that I don't want you to miss. And you will notice it as we go back to it in the book of 2 Corinthians, these verses. It says, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. Notice, it was the word of God that came through the apostle. That was not yea and nay, but was yea. It was God's word, but it came through the apostle. And it was the apostle who brought the word to light that found residence in the people that came to pass. And we're a little prone as people to be like the Pharisee who stoned Stephen. When Stephen spoke of Israel turning on God and destroying
Now, let this, and destroying the very word of promise to them that they could have had fulfilled in them had they listened to their prophet. But they wouldn't do it. Now, we go to the book of Acts and see it. In Acts the 7th chapter, and verses 47, 49. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? And what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hands made all these things? Now look at it. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did so to you. Now, how did they resist the Holy Ghost? See? How did they resist God? Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? See? And they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the Just One. Now, who's the Just One? Back in Genesis 3:15. See? Coming. The one sitting upon the throne of David. You have slain them which showed before. In other words, those who prophesied, those who revealed God's promise of the coming Son, of Israel's redemption. You slew them, and now you have been the betrayers and the murderers of the very promised one that you said you were looking for, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Now, there is too much of a pharisaical spirit in the world today, not understanding the Word of God. There is an idea, just because the Bible speaks that there is one mediator between God and man, and don't you believe that there are two or three. I don't care who says it. Here's the word. There is one mediator between God and men. One! The man Christ Jesus. Not Wesley, not Paul, not Luther, not even one. Great man of the church ages. One mediator. That's right. But, and don't forget this, the promises of God, which are to be fulfilled within the people, come by means of man or men. We have the same attitude today, just not us, but I mean the people of the world, that they had in the day of the Pharisees when they stoned Stephen. And here they were. They said, now God, we want to be a great nation. We want to have your promises. We want your blessing. We want all the things the Word says. We want to be a great people. But they said, now, Lord, you stay up there in heaven, we'll stay down here until you get to work for us. Now, the Scripture says that they didn't even have a promise except the prophet left the promise. But what did he do? Every single time, they repudiated the prophet of God. See? Show me one prophet that wasn't repudiated. Show me one prophet they didn't turn on. Jesus himself said, behold, I send you apostles and prophets, and some of them they shall kill, and some of them they shall persecute. He said that this generation, I will require the blood of all the martyrs. And he said the same things of this age concerning Rome and Babylon. Rome. He said the blood of all the martyrs are in her. They have persecuted and they have killed all the people that God sent with his word. Now watch it. This word he sent in order to fulfill it in the people who heard it. Now, not just to heal your body. That's why Pentecostals all got food on the big revival, so-called. It was a phony one. Brother Branham himself said all it did was raise up carnal impersonators. The real revival is yet to come. But it's not going to be a big healing revival as they think or win the world. It's going to be in a people. Because revival speaks of raising up a people, not mighty acts. You don't have to have one single act to have a revival.
All you want is God's word made alive in the individual. You got a revival.
But they turned it down. And in Israel, in turning it down, what did they do? They even destroyed the very promised one.
And they had their names taken off the book of life according to the book of Psalms, chapter 69. This age ends the very same way.
This age will conclude in a people rejecting the word of God and putting him outside the church all the time, talking about, oh, he's going to come, hallelujah. We're going to see the nail prints, going to see the wounded side. Oh, glory to God, I'm just going to fall down, scream, Jesus, I love you.
And they're going to miss him. Because you can't fool Scripture. And they're going to do just what they did in the time of Stephen. Let me show you again. You are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear. You resist the Holy Ghost. What your fathers did, you do too. You are now, even so, rejecting God by rejecting the word which is coming to you by man. Sure, they didn't want a man to do it.
They never have and they never will.
It's been human history ever since the time of the Bible. We're in the Bible times, of course, today. And he said, now, by rejecting the prophet, you have rejected God and the very thing you are looking for. Now notice what Jesus said here in the book of Luke, the 11th chapter, and 47 to 51. And he said unto them, woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers kill them. Truly, you bear witness that you allow, in other words, you allow, or the deeds of your father, in other words, here he said, you admit to them, you admit they were wrong, for they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. Therefore, also said the wisdom of God, I will send them apostles and prophets, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed to the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. Now notice, well, let's just read it also in Luke 13 first, before we comment on that and bring it up. 34 to 35, and it says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem! You can say, oh, Babylon, oh, Babylon. He said, Brother Bill, why do you say it? I'm telling you this. Haven't you caught on that Brother Branham preached that Israel was the most holy people? Jerusalem was the most holy place. It was the most holy, holy everything. And they crucified Christ. And today, God is dealing with the Gentile church. You can substitute Babylon in here. When Ezekiel pulled back the curtain, you saw the filth, didn't he, in the temple? Pull back the curtain of Babylon, same filth, but it's still the people of God. Certainly. He turns the Jews. What people has he got? He only had the Israel back in his day, which were so corrupt, but they were still the only people God had respect for and looked to. You got the same thing right now. Oh, Babylon, Babylon. Thou which killest the prophets and storest them that ascend here, how often would I have gathered my children? Now notice it. You hear what I read? What was Jesus doing when he sent his prophets? Read it. Gathering his people. Israel wanted to be gathered by God. The people today want to be gathered by God, but they're going to miss it. You know why? Because they don't believe that God has messengers. They don't believe God has prophets. Jesus said, behold, when they say he's in the secret place, don't believe it. That's not a building with the door shut. That's a place where men get together and in secret provide a contract to control people. Read it in the original Greek. That's exactly what it says.
Right.
Organization. They'll take the gathering of men, the false prophets, the devils, but they won't take God's gathering by his men.
How often would I have gathered together as a hen to gather her brood, but you would not? And behold the house that you built. They labor in vain. When the Lord doesn't build a house, he's left unto you desolate. And verily I say, you shall not see me until the time come on you to say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. That's what happened to Israel, and the same thing's going to happen today. But you know what happened in Israel? What's going to happen in Israel? Only 144,000 are going to see him. And when the next time the Gentiles see him coming, it's in wrath, taking judgment, when he destroys those who destroyed the earth. 2 Thessalonians. Flaming fire, taking destruction. Literally annihilating the earth, as it were. Not dissolving it into nothing, but that which is on the earth just goes up in a gas. They'll be crying, blessed is the Lord. Sure, they'll miss it. Why? Because they never, ever listen to the people that God sent. But notice, they're all the time talking about the promises of God. Oh, God's going to fulfill his promises. Hallelujah. Lord, you stay there and I'll stay down here and I'll get to work. You know that's the truth. They've never changed. And they're not going to change. They don't want to bow down to the infallible word of God that came out of the mouth of the Apostle Paul and taught them the truth that we're bringing you tonight. Notice again in Hebrews, following along the same line. And it's in chapter 1, 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. No, in the prophets. He was in the prophets. Hath in these last days spoken unto us, not by his Son, but in his Son, whom he hath appointed heirs of all things, heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Now, God Almighty hath been dealing with man by means of prophets. If you wish to go back to the book of Exodus, you'll find here how that God spoke to Moses, and he said to Aaron, you are going to be God to Aaron, and Aaron is going to be God to Pharaoh. And that's exactly what took place. The word of God came to Moses, and Moses was God to Aaron, and Aaron was God to Pharaoh and the people. Why? Because it was the word of God, and even though in the mouth of a prophet, it was just as resolute and inviolable and as powerful and strong as God was. There was no difference between a man speaking the word of God and God speaking the word of God. I can give you a 25-cent piece that belongs to me, and as long as you understand that, it's a transaction whereby you can take that in your hand, you can keep that in your pocket for months, that's still my 25-cent piece. And that's the word of God. The word of God is the word of God. Now, when God spoke to Moses on the fiery mountain, they said, don't let God talk to us, but you talk to us. And God said, this is how I'm going to conduct myself. I am going to deliver my word to the people, which will be fulfilled in them, and give me great glory, and that word's going to come by ordained men and dedicated men that I set in the world. And I'm going to tell you something, brother, sister. Except the people heard that word, they died. And the word of God was ineffectual. You see, there's too much of this thinking tonight. Maybe not so much among us, but too many people. Oh, well, I can hear from God to you. Sure. I was just in a home, a lovely home, where the lady was preached the kind of a brittle sermon by the preacher who knew that she believed serpents. He took a crack at it. And she said, sir, I wish you hadn't said that because I knew you were taking a crack at Brother Branham. Well, he said, here's this about it now, sister. I believe that God can reveal it to me. It just allows to Brother Branham. The same pharisaical freeze the spirit I'm trying to show you to watch out for. And he's going to miss it as sure as I stand here. Because if he can say a thing like that, then I'm going to take my Bible and take it back to God and say, Lord, I don't understand one thing that's in your word. I don't even know what's written. See? Now, God has been revealed, yet veiled in the prophet. God in the prophet, bringing the word of promise to the people that he wanted fulfilled, that he wanted in their lives. It was God, the Spirit, speaking in the people, even as God spoke in David at times, in the first person, and in the various prophets. And this word, to understand how it was, is taught by Paul in 1 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, verse 13. Notice it. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us. Notice it. Our word, our gospel, you heard God's word. See? Which you received of us, you received it not as the word of men. You didn't listen just as though man was talking to you. You listened as though God were talking to you. Now, it wasn't God, as though Paul was God, because Paul wasn't God. You know that as well as I do. You know that Wesley wasn't God. You know Luther wasn't God. You know we're not God. See? If you're going to say Brother Branham wasn't God, you bet he wasn't God. Fair enough. But a prophet apostle like Paul, he could say the very same words here. You received it not as the word of men. Paul said, I didn't come telling you something I figured out. I didn't come telling you something I was educated to. I never came on ideas. I came with a revelation from God, and when I spoke, it was just as though God himself had said it. And when you looked upon me, it was just as though you were looking upon God, though I wasn't God and am not God. Now he said, notice what he says here. He said, you received the word of truth, the word of God, notice, which effectually worketh in you. It says it works in you because you received it as the word of God. I'm right back where I started in the book of Corinthians. The word was not yea and nay, but was amen in him. And you heard it from me. And it's through the glory of God by us. In other words, to the glory of God is fulfilled. And Paul said, the word that you heard from me was fulfilled in you, working effectually. See? What is it? It's the word of promise that God gave. And it's being fulfilled in the people. Now hold on. Because it's all true. These apostles, these prophets were God the Word. Notice, I didn't say they were God the Holy Ghost. I said they were God the Word. It was the Holy Ghost giving the Word. They were God the Word to the people. It was God revealed through them by the Word. And if you don't think this is true, let's turn again to 1 Samuel and see just how true it is. You see, this will help you to understand why Brother Branham always qualified God as the Word. And he never took one step backward. The Word was God. See? We're too much thinking like a printed page here. Now, 1 Samuel 3:21. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. Now, I'm going to show you something here. I got a book. I'm going to hold it up here, and you can't see my pen. Here it appears, right? Now it appears again, right? Okay. It said, here the Lord. Now, who did the appearing? God did the appearing, right? Is that right? God did the appearing. Notice. He's going to tell you how. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. The revealed word was God. Not the unrevealed word. But the revealed word was God. What did I say it was? Journey. Certainly it was. And you know that it was. God became God, revealed through the Word. That's why so many people are going to go to hell, praising, worshiping God. Because they're not. They think they are, but they're not. He said, in vain you worship me because you got tradition instead of doctrine. Israel died because they didn't see this. Now, this is not hard to see what Samuel has here in this book. I mean, the word of the Lord has in this book concerning Samuel, God revealing himself by the word, because we know Scripture says that Jesus himself was the Word. And he became manifested or revealed or clothed in flesh. See, the Spirit which was in these prophets prophesying was now gathered into one person, the great prophet, whom Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like enemy from amongst the brethren. And he said, you'll hear him or you'll die. Notice, he said, you're going to hear a man or you're going to die. Oh, you say that's okay, bless God, because you see, I hurt him.
Oh, no, you wouldn't. Don't give me that stuff.
You kill a prophet. You turn down God's messenger. Don't you talk about knowing God.
I'm not carried away with enthusiasm because I cannot get enthusiastic about a man. Either you, me, or anybody else. It's got to be word. When that man stands as the word to the people, and I get enthusiastic because of that word. That's not listening to a man, brother. That's listening to God. That's not seeing a man revealed. That's seeing God revealed. There's no worship to the man. But you got to go by Scripture. You got to follow through. It's not hidden anymore. The veil's been drawn back as to what this is all about. See, we're not in ignorance anymore in darkness. Now, notice what John said here. Not only did the Word become flesh and dwell among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, but also here in John, the first chapter in verse 18, and it says, no man hath seen God at any time. That's true. The only begotten Son, where is He? He's in the bosom of the Father now. He hath declared them. The word exegete means to thoroughly explain by language.
See?
All the language of the Bible was fulfilled in this man.
Right.
That it was right from Genesis 3:15, the prophecy, right on down through all the law and the prophets was absolutely fulfilled in him. And they saw the full explanation. And there was no more mystery. Why? Because the mystery was dispelled when into view burst the Son of God manifest in flesh. And He thoroughly explained all the language of the Bible because there He stood. God still veiled in flesh. That spirit, I say, in the apostles and prophets of the days gone by, that spirit testifying and then even speaking in the first person was one day gathered in one place in a man. Because He is called a man, Christ Jesus. Now, you can't get away from it, brother, sister, because the Bible distinctly says the first man was Adam and the last man was Jesus Christ. That's right. They were both creation. Exactly why Jesus, why Brother Branham said that the egg cell was placed in the womb of Mary was because of that. It had been a human egg produced by her. It would have been one lump. And Christ would have been partially born a serpent.
Don't get confused.
Don't get confused. He had to make that egg, brother, sister. Because the woman makes 50% like the man. 7 genes, 7 genes. One egg, one sperm. So many chromosomes, so many chromosomes. So many thousand recessive traits, so many thousand recessive traits. The woman puts in just as much as the man. But she was an incubator because he made the egg that God put life into. Made in the likeness of sinful flesh, but not sinful flesh. And became the blood of God. Amen. Amen. It was God who was a man. And then that man born, the second man, the second creation, God creating Himself in the form of a man, died upon the cross. But notice what we're bringing out. It was a man that appeared. It was a man that fulfilled it. The word of God was fulfilled in a man. And God was glorified. Now, what do the people do? They killed him like the prophet. Well, they said, God's fine as a spirit. Put him in a temple, put him in a creed, put him in a dogma, and you stand there, we stand here, now get to work, God. They're doing it right now. They're doing it right now. Great big works, program, big everything. They bypass the word. They don't know what it's all about. Now, I said that God's great promises were promised men. You know that for starting in Genesis 3:15, it was a promised man. All right, look. God, in His Word, had made a promise. He said that He, because of sin, cursed the earth. Now, notice, He never cursed man. A lot of people think that God cursed man. God did not curse man. God cursed the earth. He put Adam and Eve under separate covenants, but they weren't cursed. He cursed the serpent and He cursed the ground. See? But He never cursed man. But listen, sin being cursed, there had to come a day when sin mounted so high, God's got to curse the earth now and take it out. What did He do? He sent a prophet, and his man, his name was Enoch. And Enoch prophesied and warned him. God's word of promise
was fulfilled in Enoch, because God's promise was, I'm not cursing man, I'm cursing the earth.
You see, God never promised to curse the righteous. He's going to protect him. So he sent Enoch, and the message came. And he sent Noah, and the message came. And a house was provided for the 8 righteous people, and God took them through. And the rest was put away in death, because the earth was cursed because of sin. All right, God goes on and makes the promise. He said to Noah, I'm going to bless the whole earth in you. And he began to bless. And now he takes the blessing and he puts it back. He puts it upon Abraham. And it goes to Isaac and down the line. Now God says to Jacob, I'll make you a mighty nation. But listen, he said, I'm going to put you down in Egypt. And I'm going to bring you out strong enough to destroy those in Canaan land. What do? He raises up a man called Joseph. And Joseph goes down to Egypt and prepares the way. But he said they're going to come back 40 years later. The promise of God was, Palestine is your land. But he raises up a man to do it. But what was it? In each place, the promise of God came through men and was fulfilled in men. To the glory of God. Right? That's exactly what happened. It happened with Joseph, it happened with Moses, it happened with David, it happened with Joshua, it happened with Samuel, it happened with every man. That's why exactly when Samuel was repudiated, and they said, let us choose a king, God said, they have not rejected you, but rejected me. And God could not fulfill his word in the men to whom the word came, that it should be fulfilled in, because they refused the channel. See? You follow me? All right. Now, I don't want to take too much longer because I can chop this down. Now get your Bibles once more. When you begin to see a point, there's no use belaboring it. In 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, beginning at verse 2, you are our epistle. You say, hold it, Bob, I don't believe it belongs to nobody. I believe it belongs to God. Well, good for you, but you missed it. Yeah. Isn't it strange how the human spirit rebels against the word of God? Now, oh, hallelujah, I'm going to get healed. Yes, Jesus, thank you, Lord, you're going to heal me. Now, look, that's all nice, but we're not talking about that. You are our epistle, said Paul. You're ours. Now that's what it says, doesn't it? Written in our hearts and known and read of all men. What's an epistle? It's a letter. Forasmuch as you are manifestly declared. It's no secret. It's an open declaration. It's brought into public view. What's in public view? The people who are Paul's epistle. You're declared to be the epistle of Christ, yet you're ours. Now, ministered by us, written not with ink, but in the Spirit of the living God, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in flesh of David's heart. Now, there's 2-3 little words in there that everybody wants to leave out, and they don't want to leave them out on purpose, but they just don't know they're there. Now, look at it again. Paul said that you are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ ministered by us. So I'm going to get ministered by God alone. I don't need anybody, bless God. No, sir, not me. Hallelujah. I'm independent. Yes, sir. Now you see why the independents are going to hell, the organized people do?
Right.
Well, didn't they turn down the prophet?
Right.
Huh? We won't be ministered by him. Who does he think he is? Why, if God was going to work and he was that man, he'd be with us. Don't you see the spirit that was there in the days of Paul, even that sectarian spirit? I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other thing. Paul boldly declared, you are our epistle. Though you are manifestly declaring yourselves as epistles of Christ to the world, nonetheless you are ministered by us. See? Right back to what he taught here in the first chapter. All the promises of God are in him, yea and amen. that which we spoke to you, and it's fulfilled in you. Now watch it again. Paul came with the word of God. Now, that word was ministered by him. It was received by the vessel. And the vessel became the literal word of God in its day.
Now, come on. You know Brother Branham taught you this. You know, it's on a tape. I would to God I'd put it down and put down the exact words which I have used before, which I don't like using private conversation, but I'm stuck with this one. When he said the Son of Man revealed in flesh is the bride in every age, it's exactly what Paul says here. Look at it. You are the epistle of Christ. What's the epistle? The word of Christ. You are the word of Christ ministered by us. Not as though we did the work. Not as though we did the miracle. We brought the word. And the word went to work in you by the Holy Ghost, and the revealed word, you became revealing it to the world.
Certainly is right. Oh, I know that sounds strange, brother, sister. Oh, sure, that's strange. We haven't heard of it until the prophet came along and told us. That's why it's so strange.
Sure.
We've hung on to that one verse, one meeting between God and man. Yes, sir. Nobody deals with me but God. Yes, sir. I'm unique. I'm an individual. Yes, sir. That's what I am. Hogwash. Except for the Apostle Paul, there wouldn't have been any gospel to the Gentiles. Don't give me that stuff. This independence, my brother, my sister, I'm going to warn you something. Brother Branham said there were two spirits in the last days, Janus and Jambres, correct? You bet there was. There is. But it's only one spirit, really. You know that. The devil doesn't have two spirits. He's got one, just like God. Manifests two different ways. Janus and Jambres was the two-faced God, one body, one head, two faces, this way, that way, looking in and out. What's the Janus and Jambres spirit? It's Nicolaitan coming to a head for the cross of Laodicean where the people rise up. Now its organization rises against God and the people rise against his word. We don't need God. We don't need a problem. I don't need that. I'm independent. Yes, bless God. Look at it. If it was that way, then it's got to be that way now. Now listen to me. The church age has seven ages, right? Seven church ages, seven church messengers. Who are these messengers? They're seven stars. Now, what's a star to you? A five or six pointed object, isn't it? Not so. In the Greek, it positively is this. It's the preeminent one among many like him. Oh, he's just a man with one pair of shoes. One shirt, one coat, one tie. He walks in a pulpit. And oh, I've got a lot of lovely brothers around me. Not here, I'm just dramatizing it like Brother Branham. See? Oh, and here comes Brother Branham. Isn't he a sweet little man? Yes, he's just like us. In fact, it'd be nice if he really was one of us. You know, he's uneducated. You know, oh, he's very sweet, but you know, oh, he doesn't know doctrine. He doesn't know the Greek. Can't even read very well. The Bible said he's the eminent one among many like him.
Right.
The seven stars in the hands of Jesus were seven men. Right. Wasn't seven stars, seven dead objects up there with light shining on them. John saw seven men. And whom was the Spirit of God seven times with the Word of God to minister seven different ages, seven different brides, all one bride.
Amen.
Feeling real religious now. First time I felt like shouting for long time. I think maybe you guys are... Amen! I think you guys are spiritual. This is it. This is the truth. Paul ministered these people, and they became the word for their day. Irenaeus ministered the word for his day. They became the word for their day. See, it's the word of God, the promise of God which is in him, being ministered and fulfilled, that they're the word. You've got it in every age. But this age, the Bible said a man had to come on the scene. And you know about him. In Revelation chapter 10, the scripture tells what he is. He's a prophet amongst the prophets. But this time, he's the peer of the prophet. Peer, that's the wrong word. He is the eminent one because the peer makes him equal. This is the eminent one because to him falls the law of revealing all the mysteries. Where are they going to go? They're going to go in the bride. That she will be the great sounding mystery of God's word at the end of the age.
Amen.
Which is exactly why God sent that prophet. He sent him, why? Because this is the end of mystery to the age, the rapture. I told you, Greg, Mr., we're not all going to see, but we're all going to be saved.
See?
And it's in his day the last mystery takes place, and it's been revealed how it is going to take place.
That's right.
It's going to be in three steps, the rapture taking place. Now, without going on through all the preamble and all the else I could talk about concerning the prophet and showing you in Luke 17, 20 to 30 exactly how it works out, all down through Malachi, show you how the gifts are in this end age, how the rebellious have gifts according to Numbers 16 and 3, and in Psalm 68 and 16, to put it all down, you can get it under the tape wrap. I'm just going to try to conclude with these thoughts concerning that end time man. He was to bring the word of God to a people. And this was the people who have the word restored. And so therefore the people would be a restored people. It would be a true revival. The church would be restored by the word, and in turn the church of the world would put the word outside. So therefore now the church has an exclusive on God by the word of God. That's right. The bride has an exclusive, and she ought to have an exclusive, because that's her husband, the Word of God.
Amen.
Now, the word that the prophet taught. See, now look, the promise comes from God by the ordained apostle, prophet, messenger. It must, however, to receive glory to God, go in the vessel. So the vessel becomes the word for the day. Wesley's day was the day of the open door. The bride became the open door, scattered like bombs. But this is the end date, brother, sister, where the bride is raptured. She's got to be changed her bread. That's why this word must be in the bride. Now, what is his word going to be like in the bride? Well, I very fortunately, like the person who thought he might be asked to sing, brought along his piano, I brought along the book. Page 171. Notice what it says. Here is what I'm trying to say to you. The law of reproduction is that each species brings forth after its own kind, even according to Genesis 1:11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed in itself upon the earth, it was sown. Now, if the word is sown by the prophet, what's it going to bring forth? Word. But where's it going to bring it forth? Living epistles in the man written known of all men. Whatever life was in the seed came forth into a plant and sent the fruit. What life? What's in the word? God is in the word. Where's the word? It's in the bride. What's she going to bring forth? The fruit. The very same law applies to the church. Whatever seed started the church will come forth and be like the original seed because it's the same seed. In these last days, the true bride church, Christ's seed, will come to the headstone, and she will be a super church, a super race as she nears him. But how does she come near him? By the word. Why? Because she is the word. They in the bride will be so much like him that they will even be in his very image. This is in order not to turn the word upside down, but to be united to Jesus. They will be one. They will be the very manifestation of the word of the living God. Quote, 2 Corinthians 2, 2 and 3. Or 3, 2 and 3. If I made a mistake, look up for yourself. 3, 2 and 3. Denominations cannot produce this. Wrong seed. What does the Bible say? Being born again, not a corruptible seed, but by the word of God. Now listen, you know, you and I read that. We say now we've been born once, better get born again right the second time. Doesn't say that. See, what it does say, everybody that's born can be born again, but watch how you get born again. You can be born of corruptible seed or incorruptible. You can turn down the word of God for your day and die in your sins so you think you're all right and go to hell speaking in tongues. And even prophesying. You know why? Because every age had a messenger. And the Bible said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. But you can only hear what the Spirit says when the messenger told you what he said. See, every people today that didn't take Nicolaitanism, they took Laodiceanism. They rose up and said, we can do what we want. We can interpret this. We can interpret that. Even got some people who say they believe Brother Branham, and they say, well, that which is perfect has come. We don't even need preaching anymore. I want to ask you one thing tonight. Did you hear something you never really heard before and understood? I sure hope you understood something you haven't understood before. I've wasted my time. But if you heard something tonight that's helped you, then you know you need a preacher. Not that you need me. Forget that. But God said, the apostle, prophet, and teacher, man's just pastor's got someplace, something to do for God. Notice, they will produce their creeds. They're born of creeds and dogmas. They put God in a creed, in a dogma, in a building. They say, now, Lord, you stand there, we'll stand here, do something. No, he's got to come by his word and produce through you to his glory. Oh, come on. Let's just hold everything. We can't go home yet. In Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 18:70, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Where do you get knowledge of him? Only in the word. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may experientially know what is the hope of his calling, and experientially know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is. What's his inheritance? A word bride. And nobody but a word bride. Denominations can't produce it. Wrong seed. They'll produce their creeds and dogmas mixed with the word. Notice that. Remember, brother, sister, the tree in the garden was the knowledge of good and evil. It was not evil. It was good and evil. See? This mongrelizing brought forth the hybrid product. Now, from a little group of the true seed of the word, God will present Christ with the beloved bride. She is a virgin of his word. You know that? You remember, you know the story of Rebecca when she was taken by Eliezer? The Bible said that she was a virgin, neither had any man known her. I used to think to me that a virgin was a woman that no man had known, period. That's all there was to it. But this said she was a virgin and no man had known her. Didn't say even no man had known her. It's not in the Greek, it's the Hebrew. But it said and no man had known her. What was the test of virginity? The test of virginity was the menstrual cloth proving that she wasn't pregnant by another man when her husband got her. So a bride, chaste virgin of the word, is one who doesn't know man's creed and doctrine, but knows the word of God only. There's your virgin. And Paul said, I'm going to present you a chaste virgin. Why? Because she's a virgin of the word. She's been impregnated by the seed of God, and she'll bring forth God in the word. That's what it says. Their very manifestation will be the word of the living God. They will be the very manifestation. That's right. They'll be the very manifestation. Well, all right, God said, that should be right. Right. Now, God says, I've got a bride. And I'm going to restore her. And she's going to be like me. Is it going to come to pass? Well, come on. Church. All the promises are in him unto the glory of God by us. God becomes completely glorified. And he will love his heir and rejoice in her as she comes up because she is thus saith the Lord. She is the word of God. That's how she has the word of God in her. That's why she has thus saith the Lord. Because she is thus saith the Lord. Didn't he say there'd be a bride? All right, there's a bride. He said, let there be light? Light. Is that so? Then he said, there'll be a bride. And it's got to be a bride. She's going to be a virgin of the word. Now, she is a virgin because she knows no man-made creeds or dogmas. By and through the members of the bride, will be fulfilled all that was promised of God to be made manifest in the Virgin. It's got to come to pass. The prophet preached it. He said, she'll never come into condemnation. She'll never come in judgment. She's as pure and clean as God because she's become the righteousness of God. Did that thus saith the Lord?
Right.
Well, come on now. The way we look at it these days, well, you know what? We've been so legal-minded from these Pentecostal teachers, nobody can seem to see what God really says. Well, yeah, well, I hope it's so, Brother Dale. Well, I'd like to really think so. God said so. It'll come to pass. Don't worry. That's what Brother Bill kept on saying, believe. Now, the word of promise came to the Virgin Mary, and so on. Now, notice the harmony of the Father and Son. Jesus never did anything till it was first showed him by the Father. John 5:19. Harmony is now to exist between the groom and his bride. He shows her his word of life. But how? By the message. The Lord himself descends to the shepherd. She receives it. She never doubts it. Therefore, nothing can harm her, not even death. For if the seed be planted, the water will raise it up again. Here is the secret of this. The word is in the bride, as it was in Mary. See? It's that seed. The bride has the mind of Christ. Certainly we have the mind of Christ if we got the Holy Ghost. Paul said so. But we have the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? That which searches the deep things of God. What searches the deep things of God? The Holy Ghost. The bride has the mind of Christ, for she knows what he wants done with the word. She knows what he wants done with the word. She performs the command of the word in his name, for she has thus saith the Lord. Then the word is quickened by the Spirit, and it comes to pass. Like a seed that is planted in the water, it comes to full harvest, serving his purpose. Those in the bride do only his will. No one can make them do otherwise. They have thus saith the Lord, they keep still. They know that it has to be God in them doing the works, fulfilling his own word. Notice, God fulfilling his own word. What word? The word of promise in the bride. He did not complete all his work while in his earthly ministry, so now he works in and through the bride. She knows that, for it was not yet time for him to do certain things that he must now do. What's he going to do now? He's going to change her and raise the dead and take her in her rapture. But he will now fulfill through the bride that work which he has left for a specific time. What is that work? I don't know. But we will know.
Amen.
We will know. Certainly. Now, let's talk about the three poles. When I said I was quitting, that was that part. Now, what's this part? So, three poles, right? Little bitsy birdies, the first time beating up going east, right? That old beaten up word, everybody twisted, turned and knocked its way. That Brother Branham brought that old beaten up word. Brother knocked. Next time, second pole doubts. Getting closer to God. The closest sign on earth, doubt. Second pole, right? And the third pole, the mighty angelic pyramid coming. And catching him up to do what? To open the seal. He said, what is greater than these seals being opened? There's your third pole. Now the third pole goes to the bride. The word in the bride. Right. She'll do those works. Not to turn the word upside down for God, but she'll be that word manifest in the flesh. That's right. Thus saith the Lord come to pass in her. She won't have to wonder what's going to be here, what's going to be there. She knows. You see, the Word and the Spirit proving what he already taught us. If you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, you'll be in that Word. Because that Word's going to be in you. But see, that third pull is going to come now, brothers and sisters. We looked at Brother Branham while we had him. I'm not glad he's gone. I'm sorry he's gone. I'm still too carnal to. And yet I'm honest enough to admit to you that I wish he were here. But you know, a man's legacy many times does not go into effect until the man dies. He said, I must decrease and he must increase. He had done his increasing. The word was in him. We saw it revealed. We saw him reveal Christ and Christ in him. We saw him by the Holy Ghost rip back the curtain of the Word, and there we saw God revealed because he unveiled God by the Word. And the world did just what God said they'd do, and he said, they crucify him the second time. They say, who cares what he said? Away with it. Serpency, up. Eternal security, sovereignty of God, bride and rapture, away with such a thought. And they crucified the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame when that word became revealed in the last days. But I'm going to tell you something about the bride, brother, sister. We don't have him to look to, that's true. But we have the word to look to. The word which he brought, that word which I declare in you, and I can say no other. If I'm wrong, I'll have to stand before God for sin. I'm ready to take whatever God will hand me, because I'm not changing my story. Not tonight or any night, as far as I know. And that is that word that was revealed in him will be revealed in the bride. Not exactly as in him, no. But what he preached and what he revealed had to have a receptacle. And the receptacle were the people that he ministered. The bride of the last day that is changed in her Adam was ministered by the prophet. And will be manifest that she was exactly what he declared by that word. Because she is that word. And she will show the whole world that she is that word. And she'll be restored. Amen. No doubt about it. He said so. We, the Bible says so. He wouldn't have to say it. The Bible said so. But he was with the Bible. He said it. We've been talking about it. But she'll be also changed in her atoms. And she'll be caught up. The promises of God, brother, sister, must be revealed in flesh to the glory of God. The promises are the Word. But he is the Word. And he, this word he, by the Spirit he, in the vessel she, the bride, will be that living word. And just as sure as he could say, let there be light, and there was, the bride, by the same word of God, will speak by the direction of the Spirit of God, and that word will come to pass because she is that word. Did he say there'd be a rapture, brother, sister?
Amen.
A beer after. Did he say that we'd be changed on earth? We'll be changed. Did he say she'd have to upset the Lord? Why? Because it's not yea and amen. Yea and nay. It is yea and amen. Backed up by him to his glory. Will he get glory? By us? That's what he said. That's what I believe. If I said it wrong, I'm sorry. I stand before God. But I've done the best I could as far as I know the name. But I want to show you, brother, sister, why people turned him down. Because they were Laodicean in their spirit. They, many had fled from Nicolaitan. But like the Bible said, they fled from a bear and put their hand upon an ass, and they died stung by the serpent. May God help us to be in that word. Amen. That's right. Gracious eternal Father, we thank you, my God, you've been with us to help us tonight, to bring the word, Lord, to the people. My God, I know that as Paul stood, all of your messengers stood, and then in our day, Lord, there was a star, an eminent man. Oh, yes, Lord. Some of us tonight here, if we're small enough, could wear his shoes. We could sleep in his bed. We could wear his clothes. Drive his car. Fish out of his boat. Shoot the rifle. He was among us. And he was of us. But he was ahead of us. He was the one, Lord, that you sent. Hallelujah.
Amen.
For you said, I'll send my prophet out of the north and he'll teach the people things they ought to know. You sent him down to our place, O God, in Florida. That prophet came sent by you, coming out of the north, teaching your people. Then we saw him go many places and teach. The Lord, like Paul of old, he ministered to people. Hallelujah. Tonight, oh God, we're claiming that we're his ministering. We're claiming, Lord, it's that word in the Holy Ghost now taking effect in our lives to bring forth the very bride and steps he talked about. God grant tonight that we believe as we've never believed before, because when this whole word comes in, this whole word of God, we're going to have the faith of God. Hallelujah. There's going to be, thus saith the Lord, mountain you go. And because, Lord Jesus, will be the faith of God with the word of God. And it'll never fail. Grant tonight, Lord, that every one of us be moved strangely and reverently toward your most holy self. To be very circumspect in our attitude toward you, Lord. To be very, very careful, my God, to give you all the honor and all the glory. And to praise and your adore your great name for the men you've sent. Only, my God, in the strictest relationship and the understanding that you sent them, it was for your honor and glory. And the glory lies in obeying those whom you sent. Lord, in this day when they've turned down the prophet, and they cast aspersions upon him because of his death, Lord, tonight we're kind of sorry for them. And we pray for them, Lord. But, oh God, how grateful we are that we didn't make the same mistake. That we were chosen in you. And Lord, even as we're chosen now, we're here tonight manifesting it. Lord, we believe if you did the first thing, you're going to do the last, because you said he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, I know it's going to be done. That's right, Lord. We thank you and praise you for it. And give you honor and glory from this time now forevermore. In Jesus Christ, amen.